Let us pray. Gracious God, Jesus healed the bent over woman. Speak your word and heal what is bent in us. Lay your hand on us and grant us your grace and mercy. By your Spirit, may we rise in gratitude and praise you with lives of love and service. Amen. A reading from the prophet Isaiah in the book of Hebrew. Hear this, you who are wounded, who are staggered but not with wine. Thus says your sovereign, the Holy One, your God who pleads the cause of God's people. See, I have taken you from your hand, the cup of staggering. You shall drink no more from the bowl of my wrath. And I will put it into the hand of your tormentors who have said to you, bow down that we may walk on you. And you have made your back like the ground and like the street for them to walk on. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uninitiated and the unclean shall enter you no more. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter Zion. The word of life. A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Friends, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it many become defiled. Hear the word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's gospel. On one Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in one of their synagogues, and there came into the synagogue a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and entirely unable to straighten herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over. And he said, woman, you are freed from your infirmity. And when he had laid his hands on her, immediately she straightened up and began praising God. Now the ruler of the synagogue was indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he was saying to the people, look, folks, there are 6 days when you can come for healing. So come on one of those days to be cured, not on the Sabbath. But Jesus replied, you hypocrites, does not every single one of you on the Sabbath day untie your ox or your donkey from the manger and lead it out to get water? Then shouldn't this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for these 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? When he said that, all of his opponents were confounded, and the people rejoiced at the wonderful things he was doing. The Gospel of the Beloved, Jesus Christ. Think about that woman telling the story. I was bent over for about 18 seconds. She was bent over for 18 years. What would that have been like? What various kinds of healing did she experience? Certainly the relief of that pain. It's got to have hurt. The inconvenience, the inability to carry a load, to hold a baby, to reach up and pull something off a shelf, the inability to look people in the eye, or to see the horizon. None of that was available to her. Imagine how all of her life, for 18 years, people were literally looking down on her. Nobody ever looked up to her. In that culture, infirmity was seen as God's punishment for sin. Imagine her and everybody around her wondering what she did to deserve that and why it doesn't get better. Imagine the forgiveness and the release and the power and the self-love, all those different kinds of healing that came in that one instant. Now, this is it's a symbolic story with a lot of stuff packed into one little moment. Healing doesn't usually happen all at once in so many levels like it does in this story. But it does. It happens. Remember, God's one desire, the one thing God wants, is the wholeness of all creation. Every living thing, whole and complete and in harmony with every other living thing as one blessed, holy, organic, beautiful whole. Well, the world is full of things and people that are bent and broken and incomplete and unripe and not quite the way they're supposed to be. So the main thing God is doing, our Creator God, is creating this wholeness, healing, and setting people free. Jesus got that. So everything that he did, everything that he said, was for healing and setting people free. Everything Jesus lays his hands on, and healing is happening, including in your life. There are things that are broken in all of our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our bodies, in our souls, things in our families, things in our friendships and relationships, things in our churches, things in our world. Just for a moment, try this. Believe this. That Jesus, right now, is laying his hands on what is bent. Right now, Jesus is bringing forth healing. Like I said, it's not going to happen all at once. Sometimes it takes a long time. All those kinds of healing don't always come in the same moment. But healing is actually happening. I think of wounds and memories that bent me over for years. And then they healed. There are still things in me that are bent. And sometimes you see that. But there are also things in me that are getting healed. And sometimes you can see that. What is it in you? What might it be that right now Jesus has laid hands and is calling forth healing? Of course, there's resistance to that. In our world, there are systems in place that inhibit healing instead of promoting it. There are people with all kinds of agendas that they will pursue, even if that agenda gets people hurt. That's obvious. We read about it every day in the news. So, of course, the ruler of the synagogue objects to Jesus healing on the Sabbath. Now, be careful, because the ruler of the synagogue isn't a bad guy. He's not doing a bad thing. He's simply maintaining orderly worship. And in fact, he's promoting obedience to the Ten Commandments. Obeying the commandment to honor the Sabbath, that's the fourth commandment. That's the Ten Commandments. Here's the trick. There are in our society, unjust rules that deserve to be broken. Right? That's slavery was legal till we broke that rule. We changed it. Civil rights movement was all about breaking rules that were unjust until they finally stayed broken. That's not the topic here. Jesus is not arguing with the Ten Commandments. In fact, Jesus' argument is that he has fulfilled the commandment. There are two versions of the Ten Commandments, one in Exodus and one in Deuteronomy. And in both of them, oddly enough, only the fourth commandment, to honor the Sabbath, has an explanation. It has a footnote. The other ones just say, don't kill, period. But the Sabbath commandment says, you shall honor the Sabbath because... And there are two different explanations in Exodus and Deuteronomy. But the one in Deuteronomy says, because you were slaves in Egypt and I set you free. Oh. So once every 7 days we should stop and be free. Huh. That's how Jesus sees the Ten Commandments. The argument between Jesus and the ruler of the synagogue isn't about whether the commandment is right. It's about how you interpret the commandment. And the difference is that the ruler of the synagogue uses the rule to define love. And Jesus uses love to define the law. For Jesus, the Ten Commandments aren't rules that you follow. They are ways to participate with God in the healing of the world. Because the thing that God most wants is not that we be obedient, but that we be whole. Well, the world is full of messed up relationships that are not whole. So how can we be a part of that? Well, honor your father and your mother. Don't lie about people. Don't commit adultery. There's ways to heal relationships. People are greedy and violent and all sorts of bad stuff happens. So how can we help God heal that? Well, don't kill. Don't steal. Don't covet. The Ten Commandments aren't rules. They're ways to participate with God in the healing of the world because their purpose is not obedience, it's healing. So Jesus sees that commandment as a time when we participate in God's healing. So of course, here's this woman who needs to be healed. Here's this woman that needs to be set free. That's the Sabbath. So it raises a question. Everything we do is likely to either promote or inhibit healing. How are you doing? What are the things that you do? The words you speak, the actions you take, the thoughts you harbor that promote healing. What are the things that hinder healing? In a minute, we're going to say a prayer of confession, and you'll have a chance to deal with both sides of that. So think about that. What are the things that you do, the things that you say, the ways you relate to people that set them free, that help them become whole? What are the things that you do, the ways you talk, that keep people bent over, that keep people pressed down, that help us all look down on them? What are those? Jesus gives us a little clue on how to do that well. In all these stories, it appears that Jesus has this magic touch. And we all kind of roll our eyes and say, well, yeah, he can do that because he's God. So he just lays his hand on her and poof, she's healed. I do not have the gift of healing in these hands. I wish I did. I've tried. I've imagined. I've kind of had the arrogance to think, okay, I can do this. Guess how many times it's happened in the last 66 years? Zero. I don't have that gift. I'm not sure Jesus did either. The interesting thing is that when that woman walked in the door, Jesus didn't see somebody who was bent out of shape What did he see? He saw a daughter of Abraham. He saw who she really was. He could notice what was wrong with her, but what he saw was what was right with her. He saw who she is. A child of God. A daughter of Abraham. His sibling. His equal. You know how patients hate to be categorized in the hospital? You do not want to hear the doctor say, "Oh yeah, she's the tumor in 415. He's the infection in 322. I'm not an infection. I'm a whole person." But how often do we do that? How often do you instantly, when you see some guy dressed really badly in three coats, unshaven, shaggy hair, kind of staggering down the street, leaning against the wall, and instantly you think, "Oh, a drunk." How often do you see that person and instantly think, "Ah, a child of God, a son of Abraham, my sibling in Christ"? How often do we see that? A capable, intelligent, worthy, beloved person in a bad state. The power that Jesus had was that he could see the wholeness that was hidden. He could see the whole woman who was bent over. All we see is the bent overness. What he could see was the whole person. And because he could see that, that's what he could lay his hands on. That's what he could evoke. And that woman's own upstandingness was brought forth. That was the power Jesus had. Trinity Church is a pretty fancy church. Big, gorgeous architecture. Wonderful windows and these great, huge fabric banners on the walls. Furniture is exquisite. It's a pretty swift place. And one day, slowly, hesitantly, the door opened and in walked a woman who was exactly the opposite of all that. Disheveled and kind of shaky and unsure of herself and in a bad way. And she got as far as two steps inside the door, and there was a bench along the wall inside the door, and she just stepped over and sat down on the bench and bent all the way over and just began quietly sobbing. She couldn't even take the next step. Just so happened that the pastor was walking through at that moment and saw her, and the pastor, kind of like Trinity Church, was exactly the opposite. High-class professional outfit, clergy collar, but a nice skirt, heels, nice jewelry, hair done up, the whole bit. And she saw this woman. And the pastor walked over, and the woman just stayed there on this bench, bent all the way over, sobbing. So the pastor knelt down, a little awkward in her skirt with the heels, but she got all the way down until she could look at that woman right in the face. When Jesus healed the bent over woman, I don't think he loomed over her. I think Jesus bent down right there with her so that she could see his face. The pastor bent down and just stayed there with this woman till she looked up and looked at the pastor. And the pastor said, "Sister, beloved child of God, what do you need?" And the woman looked at her and stopped crying. And her face began to brighten. And slowly she straightened up and she stood up. And the pastor stood up with her. And she smiled and said to the pastor, "Just that." And with her head held high, she turned around, walked out the door. She was no less needy than the pastor, or more needy, no less capable or intelligent. She just needed for that capability and that intelligence to be seen so that she could see it. We don't have the gift of healing hands very often, but we can practice the gift of healing eyes and see the wholeness in people that even they can't see because it's bent over. But I think if we really stop and rejoice at the healing that God is doing in our lives and think consciously about what we do that helps healing or that hinders healing, that sets people free or that keeps them bent over, even if we don't have the gift of healing in our hands, if we practice that gift of healing eyes to see the beloved wholeness in people, even when it's bent over, if we can see like that, I think we will participate in God's mending of the world in ways that might even be miraculous. Will you pray with me? God, we give thanks that you see in us the wholeness that we can't see. And you give us the grace to stand for your grace. Help us to see with the eyes of Jesus, to choose what is healing, to join you in the mending of the world. God, for the miracle of your healing that goes on all about us, whether we see it or not, we give you thanks. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your word, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.